Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
Good morning again. So, ooh, I really got in the right place, right, Rod? Okay. Anyway, the lesson this morning, we are in Lent now, so keeping a true Lent is what the lesson is about. But in this lesson, you're going to hear a lot of the concepts you've heard already, and the purpose of that is to really take them to the next level. We've heard them, but we're trying to really understand what we've heard. And also in this process, it's sort of like if you heard me talk about the previous minister Pam and I had years ago, George Stone, would come into the office in the morning and go, I just understood what Jesus meant when he said. All right, which means, you know, you hear these ideas, but they don't, it takes time for them to really dawn on you in terms of what they really mean. Also in this lesson is an expansion of this idea, you know, if it says in Genesis, we were made in the image and likeness of God, okay? And, you know, and mystics talk about how the invisible is constantly trying to press out into the visible. The invisible is what we call God, and pressing out to the visible is us, but not just us, it's everything, okay? As I just read this past week, again, another author, and all these different authors are saying the same thing, that the unmanifest seeks to manifest. But even when it manifests, that which is invisible or unmanifest is in the manifest. Did everybody catch that? So I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the thing and the thought. So the Alpha, when God said I'm the Alpha and the Omega, he said I am both the invisible, and I am the visible, which moves into this idea of further explaining that we are spiritual beings having a human experience. Is that so? What's happening is that, again, the Carl Jung method of this idea is not just one author is saying this or one mystic is saying it, but many different mystics are saying this in many different ways, but they're all saying the same thing, okay? So with that in mind, you know, let's move into this lesson, Keeping a True Lent. And again, in many of the lessons we have on Sunday, you know, you may be leaving here thinking, I understood what was said, but I still don't understand how to implement or practice what was said. Is that a true statement? Okay. So, you know, what is interesting about the question, can you tell me how to do it? Is that the answer is multifaceted. Even though we demand an answer for our own sanity, the pure nature of the subject, how to live the spiritual life, demands time for the one asking the question to evolve sufficiently in consciousness to be able to discover the answer for his or herself. So you may go to somebody and say, well, how do I live the spiritual life? Well, whatever they're going to tell you is from their perspective. You get it? You really have to develop that answer for yourself, okay? And even, you know, as a teacher, I am constantly seeking an answer to the question, how do I do this? How do I live the spiritual life? I'm creating these lessons. I'm studying all this, but I'm still trying to figure out how do I implement it. You follow me? Okay. So, it's normal in our spiritual journey to self-discovery to try to understand and follow the mystical ideologies of some of those who preceded us. In using the phrase mystical ideologies, I'm referring to a body of ideas that form a basis for a system of spiritual thought. And in many situations in our lives, when we're trying to accomplish a new goal, what we do is we look for somebody else who's already done it, and then we try to understand how did they do it so that we can try to take that and figure out how to do it for ourselves, right? And that's almost in anything, okay? Like right now, Joy and I are working on, you know, how to do live streaming. So I've been watching all the YouTube videos on how to do that, okay? Somebody else figured out how to do it, now I'm trying to figure out how to do it. And that's what we do with almost anything in our lives, all right? So once we discover someone who has had a significant measure of success in something we're trying to understand or accomplish, we study that person's ideologies and methodology, trying to grasp a glimmer of what that person knows. We look to that preceding body of knowledge and ideas to try to figure out from our own perspective what ideas we may get from it. So in our case, as metaphysical Christians, is everybody with me? Okay. I went by Pam's place where she works on the campus, and the person who works with her said, can you give me some books on theology and things about, you know, the Bible? And I said, I can, but it would be from a metaphysical perspective. And she says, what does that mean? So I said, well, for example, when, you know, Jonah was swallowed by the whale, what that means metaphysically, a whale or fish, big fish, is a big idea. That big idea consumed Jonah and held him for 3 days. I said, and I asked her, have you ever been consumed by a big idea? She said, yes. I said, did that idea after a while spit you out? In other words, now you got it and you knew how to go out and do it, right? She said, yes. I said, well, that's what that means. I said, that's a metaphysical perspective as opposed to just saying Jonah was swallowed by a big fish and then it spit him out in 3 days. It's like, well, what does that mean? Okay, so that's sort of how we look. So we are metaphysical Christians. What does it mean metaphysically to look at Scripture? And again, as you heard me say, when I studied at Loyola College in Baltimore, which is a Jesuit college, and the Jesuits are the keepers of the knowledge of Catholicism, all right? You know, and that even in there, they were saying that there are deeper messages in the Bible than we normally hear about in church, okay? So as metaphysical Christians studying Christianity from a practical application perspective, we follow a body of ideas that form the basis of a system of thought perpetuated by the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. Is that, so if somebody says to you, well, you know, what do you follow? So why follow the life and teachings of Jesus Christ? Now we follow the teachings of Jesus, where maybe you heard me say before, most Christianity follows the teachings of Moses and the biography of Jesus. You get it? Because it's easy. Moses said, thou shalt not. You know, we've been told all our lives, thou shalt not. We get that. But Jesus took us to a whole nother level. So we said, well, okay, Jesus, good. I'm going to celebrate your birthday. Right? Okay? So what we do is we try to understand those deeper teachings that Jesus taught. So in following this body of ideas implemented and perpetuated by the life of Jesus, we're striving to gain control over our own thinking in a way that will help us shift from ego mind to God mind, from fear to faith, from crisis to Christ. All right? That's the purpose of it. How do I make this shift? So this series of lessons, Keeping a True Lent, is designed to help each one of us evolve towards answering the question, how do I do that? How do I live this spiritual or Christ-like life? And in pursuit of the answer to those questions, what we'll begin to realize is that the crucifixion resurrection is a very intimate part of that process of moving from one state of consciousness to another. Okay, so since resurrection is going to be a part of this, the sort of way we're moving up to in this series, let's look at what the revealing word says about the word resurrection. And, you know, and this is a review since we have looked at this definition many times before. So the revealing word, the book we use to define different words in the Bible, says resurrection is the restoring of the mind and body to their original undying state. And this is accomplished through spiritual exercises designed to help us realize that God is spirit and that God created us with power like that of God's self. Okay? So when we were made in the image and likeness of God, God can only make us out of that which God is. There was no Home Depot to go to and get parts from. God had to use all God had, or all God had is God's self. All right? So we are made out of that. So again, the invisible pressing out into the visible, the unmanifest pressing out into the manifest, but that which is manifest is made up all of that which was unmanifest. So we are pure God energy, okay? Now, to aid us in this journey, this Lenten journey, let's just look at the history of how Lent came to be. And, you know, it's interesting, going on the internet and looking at this, you know, the first 100 years that Europeans came here and settled the United States, Easter was not even celebrated. Okay, so it says a period known as Lent is usually associated with self-denial and self-sacrifice, fasting, and religious meditation. However, Lent comes from the ancient Saxon term Lenten, which means spring. It originally represented the time of year when the daylight increased in length. Lenten was a name identified with March, the month manifesting a drawing out of days. And early in Christian history, the Lenten season became associated with penitence for sins, abstinence, and self-discipline. A Lenten-faced fellow was a person with a mournful, hungry look. It's almost like that thing they say vegetarians always look like they want a bite of your sandwich, you know, that kind of thing. Right? So the idea of giving up meat or flesh for 40 days before Easter developed in the Middle Ages when most people in Europe belonged to the Roman Catholic Church. Strange as it may seem, a term closer to the religious significance of Lent is the word carnival. You've ever heard that before? Okay. It comes from two Latin words, carnis, which means flesh, and vol, which means the Latin word for farewell. So carnival means farewell to flesh. All right? So when Roman Catholicism instituted a 40-day fast before Easter to prepare for Good Friday, the feeling among the people was, well, if we're going to have to give up eating meat and make our bodies suffer for 6 weeks, let's gorge ourselves before it all starts. We all know about that, right? Okay. So the day before the fast began, they had a holiday eating and drinking and called it the day of the carnival, the day of farewell to flesh, also known as what? Fat Tuesday. And how you say it? Shrove Tuesday. Okay. So that's sort of how this whole thing came about. All right. So anyway, if you think about it, we've been talking about the concept of carnival for a while. All of the lessons we've been exploring have to evolving from a consciousness where we want to evolve to a consciousness where we can say farewell to the flesh. And of course, flesh not referring to our body, but the word flesh in Scripture are thoughts that prevent us from resurrecting or restoring our mind and body to their original undying state, which is the mind of Christ. So when the Scripture says to give up the flesh, it's really not talking about giving up the materialistic life. It's talking about giving up the power that materialistic life has over us. You know what I'm saying? So with this little bit of history about Lent as a backdrop, we'll spend next week, 6 weeks, exploring how following the body of ideas taught by Jesus can help us to restore our mind back to its original state. Which is the mind of Christ, okay? Now, if you think about it, the crucifixion resurrection has always been reviewed as a dark night of the soul, or, might be, looked at as, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, that kind of a thing. But it's the way of carnival, meaning it's the way of developing the discipline of mind to be able to truly say farewell to the ways of the flesh, meaning the negative, fearful thinking that prevents us from restoring our mind and body back to the original undying state. So if you think, even on a scientific basis, you heard me talk about Fontel Gilbert, who used to speak here, came here once and said, she's a psychologist, she said, every time you are angry, you release 83 different poisons into your body. So you know that in the slaughterhouses, when they kill those animals, they try to kill them without them knowing they're going to be killed, so they won't poison their own systems. Okay, so when you talk about restoring our bodies to their original undying state, you're talking about entering into a state of a place of faith, peace, harmony, compassion, love, where you're always loving yourself. And if you're loving yourself, then we know we project out of ourselves that what's going on inside of us, right? Then you're projecting that love and compassion out onto others. Is that, and to be clear, we're not talking about giving up our physical or material life, but rather we're talking about releasing ourselves from the grip that our physical material life has over us. That's really the thing. It's not that we have stuff, it's that our stuff has us. Okay? And sort of letting go of that. So, no, yes, you know, all the things that make you happy, you can still have all of those things, but don't let those things have you. That's what it's getting at. So releasing ourselves so that we can truly be free to embrace and live according to the teachings of Jesus. So Lenten journey is like following Jesus to carnival, meaning to a consciousness that's truly ready to let go and let God be in charge of my life and affairs. So when you say spiritually going to carnival, you're talking about letting go. Letting go and letting God. Okay, and we're going to talk more about that idea. So the main point of this Lenten lesson is to help us realize that to become consciously willing to experience carnival, which precedes the restoration of our right mind, we need a spiritual guide. The ego cannot take us on this trip. You may have heard me say 1,000 times, the ego cannot jump out of the ego. I can only be who I am. Am I right? Okay. So, and I'm not talking about the guidance of your minister. I'm not talking about the guidance of your therapist or the latest and most popular author or seminar leaders. I'm not talking about those guides. These guides are helpful, but when it comes to walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when it comes to experiencing the dark night of the soul, these people cannot enter into the experience with you. Right? They can only stand on the outside and try to guide you, but it is difficult when they do not really know exactly what you are going through. Even if I went through the same thing you are going through, I still don't know what you're going through. Am I right, Joe? You know? All right? So it is a process where you need an internal guide, somebody that some energy that is vibrating at the same vibration that you are. Okay? Now, there is one who can know and walk with you through the challenging times of your life. And that one we call Jesus the Christ, or metaphysically, the Christ consciousness. And it doesn't matter what you choose to call this spiritual guide. You can call it Buddha. You can call it whatever is important to you. You can call it like Jesus called it. Jesus called it Daddy. He said Father, but the Arabic word for that, or Aramaic word for that, is Abba, which actually means Daddy. That's what he called God. Okay? So you can call it whatever you want to call it, but realize that you have this spiritual guide within you. Now, the key here is for us to become conscious of that guide. And how do you become conscious of it? By practicing what? By practicing what? Yeah, the silence, the stillness, okay? Be still and know that I am God, all right? And see, again, each time you hear that, doesn't it start to mean something different to you, something at a higher level, okay? Be still and know that I am God. Why am I going through this? Just be still and know that I am God. I am that spiritual guide that is always with you. And for us in unity, we call this guide the Christ, or more personally, you may call it Jesus Christ. And as a review of what we already know, in a metaphysical Bible dictionary, the book that we use to describe names in the Bible, it describes Jesus as representing God's idea of humankind in expression. Now, listen carefully again. Jesus represents God's idea of humankind in expression, and Christ is that idea in the absolute. So Jesus represents, or say your name. Whatever your name is, you are God's idea of humankind and expression moving towards the absolute, which is Christ. Because there are times when we are compassionate and loving and gentle and wonderful, isn't there? Aren't there? Okay? But there are other times that we kind of go off the deep end. Right? So we are a work in process. Am I right? Okay? Even Jesus at times, you know, went off the deep end. When he turned over the tables and, you know, the things that he did, but he caught himself. All right? Because he was also a work in process. And again, that's what you need to understand when you've heard me say this before. In the wedding of Cana, when Mary said, when they came and said, you know, we've run out of wine, and then Mary turns to Jesus and says, they've run out of wine. Yeah, and Jesus basically said, so. He says in Scripture, woman, what does that have to do with me? Mary at that time was more evolved than Jesus. She knew more of who he was than he knew himself. And how many of us have known more about what our children are moving towards than they do themselves? You know, right? So that's helps you understand that he was an evolving soul as well. All right. Now, so why is Jesus considered God's idea of mankind and expression? Because as he was passing through the human experience, he learned how to rise above it. And in the process, he took the time to teach us how to do as he did. Now, the resurrection is symbolic of Jesus the man becoming God's idea of humankind and expression in the absolute. Let me say that again. The resurrection is symbolic of Jesus the man becoming God's idea of humankind and expression in the absolute. So you've heard me say before that he had 12 disciples. Those 12 disciples symbolically represent the 12 spiritual centers that exist in our subconscious realm of mind. At any time, we can call on faith, wisdom, love, renunciation, whatever it is, we can call on those. Jesus had mastered all of those centers except one, which was Judas, to represent life. It was in the crucifixion that he, with the last of his personality, was crucified. And what arose in the resurrection was the fully evolved Christ. Is that making sense? Okay. Now, the key here is we only see in Scripture that one resurrection for Jesus. But as many masters have talked about, Jesus didn't come here just at one time. You've heard me say that before. He came here as Melchizedek and Esau and a bunch of other individuals. He came here and before that. But at that particular point, he was like, okay, I'm done with this. This is the last one. Okay. And that's why when they said, on the cross, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He said, this is it. All right. He didn't curse them while he was on the cross. What did he say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, this is the last time. I've learned my lesson. All right. And I'm coming home to the Father. I say that to say that it shows lifetimes in Scripture, and you know, we understand that we go through many lifetimes, but we go through many lifetimes in a lifetime, right? Okay, so the process is always happening for us. What we want to do is we want to be conscious of it. We want to become conscious of that which I was just crucified. Now, you may not have resurrected yet, because you're finding yourself in the wilderness. Moses and Jesus spent time in the wilderness. It's when I am no longer that, but I have not yet come to this. And so I'm in the wilderness, waiting to resurrect into this new state of consciousness. Is that? Okay. And if, as you're hearing it, can you look back on your life and say, I remember that happening? Okay. So again, the resurrection of Jesus, symbolic of Jesus the man becoming God's idea of mankind and expression in the absolute, meaning he transcended all the traps of the human experience and eventually entered into the realm of the absolute. So when you combine the two concepts, Jesus, the personality that went through the human experience, and Christ, the spiritual awareness that guided him, you have the type human answering the question, Lord, how should I be? The combined consciousness, Jesus plus Christ, has its reality in the absolute. Absolute meaning perfect in nature, complete and not mixed-minded, but pure. Mixed-minded is dualistic consciousness. We look at the news and say, oh, that's bad. Oh, that's good. And based on what happened in the news this past week, it is hard for us to get to that place where we can stop being mixed-minded. Did you get what I'm saying? It's difficult in this state of mind to not be mixed-minded. That's why Gurdjieff and Uspensky says you cannot pray as you are. Because pure prayer is to be not mixed-minded. It's not to say, oh, Lord, my life is all screwed up. Can you fix this? That's mixed-minded. But when you just say, Father, make me an instrument of your peace, you're not asking God to do anything in particular other than just take you in a state of oneness. Is that, am I just talking, maybe I'm just talking to myself, I think. Okay. So Jesus represents the personality Jesus infused into the spirituality of the Christ. Thus, I and the Father are one. I, Jesus, and the Christ are one mind, perfect in nature, complete, not mixed-minded, pure. Therein lies our journey, our destiny, to not be mixed-minded, but one. In the life of Jesus is a story about the journey of humankind in its movement towards Christ's mind. We are all moving towards Christ's mind, whether we know it or not. The entire planet is moving towards Christ's mind or whatever their cultural expression of Christ's mind is. All right, we're all moving towards it. How did Jesus do it? He chose to listen and obey the gentle whisper that said, let go of who you think you are and follow me. And that is our mission as well, that being to develop a relationship with our indwelling Christ presence. We do that by slowly and gently letting go of who we think we are so that we are mentally available to discover what it is we are listening for and who it is we are listening to. Now, the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary says Jesus was a type human, meaning he is an example or model having the ideal features of a spiritual being in a human body who rapidly became aware of the depth of his own spirituality. Jesus Christ was an embodiment of God in human form, but he said, all that is true about me is also true about you. All right? And we may doubt that, especially when thinking about the challenges that are happening in our lives right now. You know, you might say to yourself, with what I'm going through now, how can it be that I'm a spiritual being in a human body? Well, that is why we are here in this particular study and practice, that being to learn how to discover that the truth about ourselves, that we are really actually spiritual beings having this human experience. And our elder brother and way shower, Jesus Christ, is within us trying to help us to understand that. He is the one who passed through all the trials that we have gone through, but yet he evolved beyond them. Okay? And this, I just want to read this again. This is in Hebrews 4:15. I say again because I've read this so many times before. Hebrews 4:14. For you do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted just as we have been tempted, but he remained pure. Okay? Now listen to this carefully. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now listen to these three things. I just read this. I want to see if I can remember them. Punishment without grace is hell. Punishment and grace is purgatory. When you accept just grace, you are in heaven. You get it? All right? Grace is perpetual. It's eternal. It's always. God is always giving you grace. But if you're only operating in a consciousness of punishment, you're in hell. If you realize you have grace, but you're still functioning in punishment, and it's normally in your own head, in our own head, then we're in purgatory. But when we can let go of that stuff and forgive ourselves, then we're operating in pure grace. But that is not easy. All right? But we do now understand the process. You can say to yourself now, I know I am in God's grace, but man, I keep beating myself up. Why am I doing that? Okay? So, in our time of need, what we really need to learn how to do is release and let go. Let go of what we're struggling with and just become still and listen for that still, gentle voice inside of us that is guiding us to helping us to know what's the next step we need to do. And I'm willing to bet that every one of us is able to identify a circumstance in our lives that we need to release what we're struggling with, release what we're thinking about, and get over ourselves and just listen. And it's through releasing and listening that you're able to hear the guidance calling you to follow your indwelling Christ presence. In Mark 1:20, immediately when he called them, James and John, they left their father Zebedee and followed him. So metaphysically, what does this mean for each one of us? James and John were fishermen. The metaphysical meaning of fish is ideas. Metaphysically, we are also fishermen because we are always fishing, searching for ideas that will help us to meet the challenges in our lives in a Christ-like manner, right? Jesus, who symbolizes our highly evolved consciousness, calls us to drop or release the nets we are throwing out there and stop searching for meaning in our lives out there and follow him in the inner life. We are, don't we? Throwing the net out. How am I going to solve this problem? Jesus said to John and James, drop those nets and what? Follow me. Okay? And so in Matthew 16:24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, meaning release his own thoughts and follow me, meaning follow my nature and my way of thinking. How do we do that? Well, in challenging situations, take a moment to observe yourself, what you're thinking, what you're feeling, and this gives you some time to think about and choose how you will be and how you will show up. So instead of just reacting, we kind of go, whoa, that's how this made me feel. And this is what I'm thinking about that. At least while you are consciously doing that, you can say to yourself, I'm going to show up this way, as opposed to just showing up without thinking about it, okay? So it's common sense that you cannot follow the guidance of your indwelling Christ and at the same time hold on to what you're struggling with. You can't follow the Christ and still be who you are. It's one or the other, okay? So listen to and follow your inner guidance. You must first be willing to say to yourself, I'm willing to let go and let God. Now in John 14:31, and I really like this, Jesus says, rise, let us be on our way. And before that, in verses 30 and 31, he says, the ruler of this world is coming, but he has no power over me. I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father. And then he said, rise and let us be on our way. Can you imagine if in your life's challenging moments, when that stuff is really happening in your life, you were able to realize in that moment, in that reality, that this situation really has no power over me. You would be able to say with absolute confidence, let me rise up and be on my way. Amen.